turn with me in your Bible to the same place that we've been going for the last several weeks, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, again this morning. We spent 3 weeks going through the two chapters, basically sharing what was in the chapters without spending too much time on a particular passage or section. Sometimes that is, I think, not fair to the passage. We skim through it. We go through it quickly. I know that's the way people think sometimes. They just want to hit the surface and run. But sometimes you have to bore down through the rock and the muck and get the good stuff. And there's some good stuff that we want to emphasize today in this particular passage once again. Look at our reading. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. We'll try to unpack some of the verbiage. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. Notice giving is a grace. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. There was a book written several years ago by that title. I have it somewhere in my library, and it is a breakdown of these two chapters. And he called the book, This Grace Also. Verse 8, I speak not of commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I will give advice. Well, I need to stop at the end of verse 9. Paul's concept of giving is a lofty one. To him, giving is a grace, a ministry of the Holy Spirit, inwrought in personal experience and outworked in practical expression. Wherever he planted churches, the apostle made it his business to instruct the people of God in the doctrine of Christian stewardship. As a consequence, the churches in Macedonia, such as Thessalonica, Berea, certainly Philippi, were renowned for their charity and their liberality. In this passage before us, the apostle brings this fact to the attention of the Corinthians and concludes the paragraph with the supreme example of the self-giving of Jesus. Apparently, even though this assembly abounded in many of the spiritual gifts, and he lists them here. faith and speech and knowledge and diligence and love. They were the most spiritually gifted church that we know of in the New Testament. But they lacked, what they lacked more than anything was the grace of giving. And so Paul confronts them with these two examples of giving to beget in them a sense of responsibility in their Christian stewardship. So let's look at these examples. There are two of them. And learn the lessons that God would teach us out of this passage from these two examples. The first example is the example of human giving. Human giving. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. In other words, I want to tell you what those churches up in Macedonia are doing. The New English Bible makes this maybe a little clearer by rendering the text as follows. We must tell you, friends, about the grace of generosity which God has imparted to his congregations in Macedonia. As Paul has already indicated in the first letter, the occasion of this inner church money-raising program was the need of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. That's what triggered this whole effort. All right. Persecution and privation had left the mother church, those in the Jerusalem area, in desperate need of assistance from the outside. And news of this had reached the churches in Macedonia, and they had risen nobly to the challenge. They had sent their gifts. Now, says Paul, addressing the Corinthians, you do likewise. That's what he's saying here. Here's what they have done. Now you do likewise. You're dragging your feet. I told you a year ago about this need. We talked about that last week. And then he proceeds to describe in detail the example of this giving on the part of the Macedonians. And I'm going to give you 3 points, and they're going to be the same 3 points that we talk about when we talk about divine giving or Jesus' giving. Number one, it was sacrificial giving. I make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, it's hard for us to work through that sentence because it's not an easy flow sentence. Okay? Paul takes great care to show that it was not in the circumstances of prosperity that they had given, that they had given this liberal offering. In fact, it was a desperate situation in the churches in Macedonia. Severe test of affliction had come upon those local churches. They could have sent out an SOS. Hey, we need help over here at Philippi or Berea or Thessalonica or some of those other cities that were undergoing heavy Roman persecution. But these were the churches that were giving. They had been reduced to what Paul is saying here has deep poverty, or I think I explained a few weeks ago, literally, down to the bottom poverty. What's going on in these Macedonian churches? Their deep poverty, down to the bottom. That's where they were. But in all their affliction, persecution, and their poverty, you see two things. You see joy, and you see liberality. This is true sacrifice, and they had learned it. As we shall see from the example of the Savior, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Hebrews 12:2. Dr. Roy Loren tells of a Christian businessman some years ago who was traveling in Korea. And one day he saw out in the field, by the side of the road, a young man pulling a crude plow, while an old man held the handles behind him. The businessman was amused at that picture. And so he took a picture of the scene. What a curious picture. I suppose these people are very poor, he said to the missionary guide that was guiding their party. I suppose these people are very poor. And the missionary said, yes. These two men happened to be Christians. When their church was being built, they were eager to give something toward it, but they had no money. So they decided to sell the one and only ox that they had and give the proceeds to the church. This spring, they are pulling the plow themselves. The businessman was silent for a few moments, and then he said, that must have been a real sacrifice. But the missionary said, but they did not call it a sacrifice. They rather thought it was fortunate that they had an ox to sell. This businessman came home. He took the picture to his pastor and told him about the scene and what the missionary had said. Then he said to the pastor, I want to double my giving to the church and do some plow work. Up until now, I have never given God anything that involved real sacrifice. The Macedonians gave with joy and liberality. It was sacrificial giving. But, notice further, it was spontaneous giving. Spontaneous giving. For to their power I bear record, yea, then beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Willing, praying us with much entreaty, begging us, in other words, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They looked upon this offering, the Macedonian, they looked upon this offering as a fellowship. It was their way of fellowshipping with their brothers and sisters in Christ over in Judea and Jerusalem, who were going through some very, very difficult times monetarily because they were suffering for the sake of Christ. And so these Macedonians, who would have had an excuse, that's my point, they would have had an excuse. Paul, we can't participate in this. No, they begged Paul. This much entreaty. Paul, let us give. Paul, let us give. Paul, let us have a part of this offering. They begged Paul for the opportunity to participate in this offering, in the taking of this offering to the saints in Jerusalem to alleviate some of their needs. The scriptures make it clear that the grace of giving is not so much the result of an outward compulsion, but it's through an inward expulsion. It's what takes place on the inside of you. Not who's behind you pushing you, twisting your arm, beating you over the head. No, it comes from within. When you breathe out, you are expelling air. This kind of giving is an expulsion. It comes from within. The expulsive power of a new affection. Very real sense, it was a new love for Jesus. They first gave themselves to the Lord, it says. Verse 5. But they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. You see, it didn't come from Paul. The spiritual pressure was from the Holy Spirit working in their lives that caused them, even in their poverty, to be liberal and to be joyful. That's hard to get your mind around. How can you be liberal when you don't have anything? How can you be joyful when you don't have anything? Talk about a work of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you can explain what's happening in these Macedonian churches. The Holy Spirit is powerfully working. And the people want to give. And they do it with joy. Paul admits that he has no authority to demand offerings from the Corinthian saints, but he would certainly afford them the opportunity. Paul was a master psychologist. You have to understand. He was a master. He couldn't force them. He didn't demand. He said, here's the opportunity. Here's an opportunity. What are you going to do with it? An opportunity to prove the sincerity of their love. And the example that he holds up for the Corinthians is the giving of these Macedonians who sacrificed beyond their power. How do you do something that's beyond your ability? How do you do something that's beyond your ability? And yet, that's the very thing that's taking place here. You look at the situation and you say, they can't do that. That's beyond their ability. But somehow, through the working of the Holy Spirit and the provision of God, they were able to do it. They sacrificed beyond their power, beyond their ability. They gave of their own free will. Willing. 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 That's what you read in verse 3. They were freely willing. Freely willing. Their own free will. Spontaneous giving. They took the initiative in beseeching Paul with much entreaty that he would receive their gifts as a token of their fellowship with the saints in Jerusalem. Paul, we want you to take this to Jerusalem and distribute it to the saints over there. Thus we see that spontaneous giving is not careless giving. Not careless giving. Rather, it is a giving that is prompted by the Spirit of God and guided by the Word of God. What an example these dear saints in Macedonia. What an example they are to the church today. Would to God that we knew something of their sacrifice and their spontaneity in our giving. Let me just do a little sidebar. Last Sunday, at the close of the service, I said, we need some money for meals for the team that's coming to work with us this week. That's really all it was said. And I didn't know till Sunday night, when we got to church Sunday night, that Dennis had a whole envelope full of money that apparently people had given him. And then a day or two later, a lady rings the doorbell, and I go to the door, and she hands me a check. Decent sized check, and said, this is for the fellows this week for meals and whatever they need. See, that was no pressure. I just made an announcement, and I trust it was the Holy Spirit who prompted whoever it was that gave the various fives and tens and ones and twenties and so forth that was given. Freely, liberally, joyfully. That's the kind of giving that Paul is teaching. There's a kind of giving that's unspiritual. You know that. It has ulterior motives. One form of it is drawing attention to oneself. One form is giving to be seen of men, Jesus talked about. When you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that thine alms may be in secret. Don't sound your horn. You don't have to tell people what you're doing or how much you're doing. The Lord knows. He will reward. Another form of unscriptural, unspiritual giving is bringing our offerings to God with a spirit of ill will and reluctance. This, of course, runs contrary to the apostolic injunction to give with purpose of heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Chapter 9. Verse 7. When I started this series 4 weeks ago, my purpose was to preach on that text, God loves a cheerful giver. And I haven't gotten there yet. But between now and Christmas, which only leaves 2 Sundays, I hope to get to the truth of that phrase, God loves a cheerful giver. How important was the spirit of the Macedonians? Not only was their giving unostentatious, joyous, generous, it was accompanied by a complete self-surrender. They gave of themselves anew, afresh, to the Lord and to the work that Paul was doing. It's the idea of a complete surrender. The construction of the verse before us indicates that the giving of themselves to the Lord and to the apostle was a deep act of personal commitment. The word first was not used here in a temporal sense, but rather in the idea of a prior claim, a more important claim. They first gave themselves to the Lord. This means that before their generous giving, these people had dedicated themselves afresh to the Lord. They had placed themselves unreservedly in the apostles' hands to do what he was asking. And then they supplied the monetary support for the saints in Jerusalem. This is spiritual giving. Once again, we exclaim, what an example of human giving is depicted for us in these verses. If we would ask further to know their secret, surely the answer is that the manner of their giving was the measure of their love for Christ. There's the motivation, folks. That's what's behind it. Their love for Christ was the motivation for their giving. It is said when the British government sought to reward General Gordon for his brilliant service to the empire in China, he declined all money and all titles that they wanted to confer upon him. And he did receive a gold medal inscribed with the record of his 33 military engagements in China. It was his most prized possession. But after his death, the medal could not be found. And it was learned later that he had sent that medal up to Manchester, that's in England, to Manchester during a severe famine, directing that the medal should be melted down and the money be used to buy food for the poor. Under the date of its sending were these words, quote, "The last earthly thing I had in this world that I valued, I have given to the Lord Jesus Christ." Wonderful as is the example of human giving, Paul does not leave us at this point. He immediately proceeds to describe the example of divine giving. Beginning at verse 8, "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." Verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this one all-embracing, matchless sentence, Paul shows that the Holy Spirit, who prompted the Macedonians in their giving, is the same Spirit who sustained the Savior as he offered himself without spot to God. Hebrews 9:14. In other words, Christ's giving of himself was sacrificial, spontaneous, and spiritual. Now let's consider those three words in relation to Christ's giving. Christ's giving was sacrificial. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That's verse 9. The tense of the verb suggests that the fact of the incarnation, the birth of Christ in this world, was his poverty. Rather than the conditions under which he lived. The fact that Jesus came down to become a man, human in human body, was his act of becoming poor. Paul could never get over, I don't think, over the condescension and sacrifice of our Lord in contracting to the measure of a woman's womb. So he declares in another place without controversy, "Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh." 1 Timothy and chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible is quite clear that the man who became known as Jesus from Nazareth was the eternal second person of the Trinity. He existed in fellowship with the Father and the Spirit before he was conceived and incarnated as a human being on earth. The eternal Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. Though he had existed from eternity past, before his birth, though eternal and God, he did not lord his status over humanity when he came. But he came as one of us, humble, as a servant. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. Just think of him as rich. Though he was rich, yet humbly submitting himself to human weakness. Rich in glory, yet willingly laying aside that effulgence, that brilliant radiance of his glory. He laid that aside for the likeness of men. Rich in wisdom, yet mysteriously surrendering the independent use of his mind in order to become subject to his Father's judgment. He placed everything that he did on earth under his Father. "I do always those things that please the Father," he said. Rich in resources, yet having no room for his birth. No room in the inn, remember? He got a manger for a crib. No home for his life. Jesus said that birds have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. No room at his grave, or no room at his death. No grave. He had to borrow a tomb in which to be buried. His poverty, he became. To Paul and to those who have sensibilities at all, this is grace. This is unmerited favor. This is unbounded kindness. This is sacrifice in giving at its loftiest and its best. Such grace and such sacrifice cause us to exclaim, O matchless grace, that Jesus, there alone on Calvary's cross for sinners, did atone. To such a friend, our Savior and our King, our lives for service we will gladly bring. Written by T.L. Hargrave. His was a life of sacrifice. But Christ's giving was spontaneous. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. In perfect harmony with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he took the initiative in coming to earth to give himself as a ransom for you and me. Paul spells out the spontaneity of self-giving when he declares, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, who will bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. In other words, whether it was condescending grace of the incarnation or the conquering grace of the resurrection, it was all of Christ. All of Christ. This is heaven's standard of giving. And there's no substitute. There's no substitute. And then also note that Christ's giving was spiritual. He became poor that you, in this case he's writing to the Corinthians, but he's writing to all of us. You, Corinthians, you through his poverty, that you might be rich. It was entirely selfless, entirely selfless, and with the supreme object of enriching us, enriching those who put their faith and trust in him. This is spiritual giving. In the days of the American Revolutionary War, there lived in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, a Baptist preacher by the name of Peter Miller, who enjoyed the friendship of General George Washington. There also dwelt in that same town a man by the name of Michael Whitman, an evil man, who did all in his power to abuse and oppose this pastor. And one day Michael Whitman was involved in treason and was arrested and was sentenced to die in that day, of course, by hanging. The old preacher started out on foot and walked the whole 70 miles from Ephrata to Philadelphia, where Washington was headquartered at the time. He asked to see the general, and he was quickly admitted into Washington's presence. And immediately he began to beg for the traitor's life. "No, Peter," said Washington, "I cannot grant you the life of your friend." "My friend," exclaimed the preacher, "he's the bitterest enemy I have."
"What?" Washington cried.
"You have walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy?" That puts a different light on the matter. "I will grant the pardon." And he did. And Peter Miller took Michael Whitman back to his own home in Africa, no longer as an enemy, but now as a friend. This is what Jesus did for you and me in his self-giving. He had no other interest than his Father's glory and our salvation and enrichment. What shall we say then? What shall we say then to this teaching? We have seen the highest example of giving in the gracious self-emptying of the Savior. We have observed the same spirit of sacrifice, spontaneity, and spirituality in the giving of the Macedonian. And the question comes, how can we do less? How can we do less? Can we do less? The answer ought to be 1,000 times no. With all our spiritual blessings and material benefits, we should be committed to such giving without reserve and without regret. The Macedonians had no regret for their liberality and generosity, even though they couldn't afford it. Our song and our prayer should ever be, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be a present far too small. For love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all." Two examples of grace given. Father, thank you. Thank you that Jesus was willing to empty himself and lay aside his glory and come and dwell among us as one of us. He put a face on God. Thank you for such giving to us. Help us, Lord, in this season, to have the kind of spirit that was exhibited by the Macedonians. None of us are in poverty. We may not have all we want, but we're not in poverty. And yet we're hesitant. We're hesitant in our giving. We're hesitant to sacrifice. Forgive us, Father, for failing to trust you and to trust your provision for us. Help us to do good unto all men, especially to those of the household of faith, as the Macedonians did to the Jews in Jerusalem. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray.